she always tells me, she says, I'm your number one fan. I said, thank you. Everybody needs a number one fan.
That's right.
When I climb to the top of the mountain and I view God's promised land, I was never alone in the valley, for I've been given by Almighty strong hand. Kept by Almighty strong hand. Every mile that I travel through this troublesome land, I've been given by Almighty strong hand. When I take my first step down that heavenly strand, I will only thank God that I made it, for I've been killed by Almighty strong hand. Kept by Almighty strong hand, I've been kept by Almighty strong hand.
Amen.
That was short and sweet. This is my favorite song that I ever heard in my life. It means so much to me. There's a voice calling me from an old rugged tree. It whispers, come closer to me. Leave this world far behind, there are new heights to climb, and a new place in me you will find. Take the dearest things to me, if that's how it must be, to draw me closer to thee. Let disappointments come, lonely days without the sun. It's through sorrow more like you I'll become. Take my houses and land, change my dreams, change my plan, for I'm placing my whole life in your hand. And if you call me today to a land far away, Lord, I'll go and your will obey. For whatever it takes for my will to break, that's what I'll be willing to do. I'll trade sunshine for rain and comfort for pain. That's what I'll be willing to do. Yes, that's what I'll be willing to do. This is an old song that I used to hear when I was a boy in the Church of God. I always loved this song because the lady that sung this, I think she was so anointed that everything about the church and Harry was standing back in the neck back in the 60s. But I love this song. God's children too long have been burdened. They're longing for heaven, green shore, where heartaches are left far behind them, and burdens I'll carry no more. Come morning, I'll walk by the river, and I'll rest 'neath the other green tree. So I'll carry my cross through the midnight. But come morning, there's glory for me. Sometimes I'm despised and rejected. Then I question, dear Lord, just how long? Then I take one more look at Mount Calvary, and it gives me the strength to go on. Come morning, I'll walk by the river, and I'll rest neath the evergreen tree. So I'll carry my cross through the midnight. But come morning, there's glory for me. But come morning, there's glory for me.
Awesome, awesome, awesome. I remember Rick, well, one day we were, I sent him something. He asked me a question and I sent him something and he didn't quite understand what I was saying. So I said, what was it you said? Or how was it you said it? Or what? I can't remember now. And it was right here before church and we were all just coming up here. My phone went off and so I looked at it and I thought it said, I resent that. As I look back at Linda and said, that doesn't sound like Rick. I resent that. And she said, honey, read it again. And look at the one after it that said, I resent that. So he actually had resent whatever it was. I thought he said resent and it was resent. You know, it's amazing. You know, people tell me all the time, whenever you want to talk with somebody and it's serious talk, do not text them. Because texting them, people don't know. They don't see your face. They don't hear the tone of your voice. I hear people all the time going, well, he said he just don't care. And he don't care what you do. And I said, how do you say it like that? Look at here. And it says, I don't mind. What? If you're going to talk to somebody, serious talk, put the text down, pick up the phone. If it's really serious, don't even talk on the phone. Get in their face so you can see their face. That's how it's a simple thing that we forgot called communication. Amen. Speaking of communication, I don't resent you, brother. So now, Brother Rick, I told him to do whatever he wants to do, so he's going to preach, and then I think he's going to sing before he preaches. Or after, however, you just do it. I'm going to set up, you want me to help you, you want me to get out of the way. Okay. Well, Brother Rick, come up here, I'm going to pray for you. Not for your singing, but for your preaching. That don't even sound right either, does it? We pray for people before they preach, so I'm saying, okay? Lord, touch this man of God right now in a very powerful way. Lord, your hand's on him. We know it. And Father, we know you've given a message for us tonight. Use him in a very powerful way. In the name of Jesus, we pray. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Oh,
10, 15 years?
No. It's just been a couple of years, I think. Okay.
By the time I say close your ears, it goes up. But God's good. All the time, and all the time, God is good. One crowd that still knows to do that. I mean, it's crazy. But seriously, Pastor, God has been so good. And I don't think you really know exactly how good he's been. Susan's over there, and she said, please don't miss me. Just a minute. And since I've gotten to ride home with her tonight, I won't. But God's been good to me. Amen. And it's interesting that I've got two brothers. One of them's passed on. We kind of had this running superlatives. You know how they do senior superlatives in your senior year in high school? Well, we did senior brother superlatives, and I was voted the last one to get married, the last one to have a child, and the first one not to be married. And there were a few others I was going to be last on the list of. But you know, I was the first to get married, the first to have a child, and I'm the only one still married to the same woman, 16 years. Amen. Amen. And I think it's a lot until my brother and sister came in here and said, we've been married 64 years. Like, oh, I got a way to go. But still got my amen corner. Okay. And she's my cheering section. You know, she's my amen corner. She's my encourager, my inspirer, my help meet. But you know, if you get the help meet part of that and the inspirer and the encourager, you also got to get the side of that equation that goes, oh my God, did you just say that? Did you just do that? And example of that, I'm rambling. But my strap here, I had to buy a new strap the other day. I very fortunately, promise on accident, I lost my first cheap strap, and I bought this one, and it's a skull and crossbones. You probably can't see that from where you're at, but it's skull and crossbones. It's so cool. And my wife said, you're going to go to the nursing home and play like that with that thing on your shoulders? I'm like, yeah, why not? She said, skulls and crossbones, they're going to think you're crazy. And I go, but baby, the skulls are smiling. And I'm like, I'm kind of glad that I didn't get the one I had planned on getting, which was skulls and crossbones from here all the way around, and it had bright red flashing LED lights in it. But I'm sure that one went over well, right?
Jesus is the Lord of the way I feel. Praise the Lord, hallelujah. I don't care what the devil's gonna do, cause the word is faith, it's my sword and shield. Jesus is the Lord of the way I feel. Though the fig tree shall not blossom, though there be no grapes upon the vine, though the olive tree shall cast its fruit, and the field shall yield no grain to grind, though the flock shall all be scattered, and there be no cattle in the stall. The Lord is still my joy and strength, and by His word He'll change it all. Praise the Lord, hallelujah. I don't care what the devil's gonna do, cause the word in faith is my sword and shield. Jesus is the Lord of the day.
interesting thing is that I go to a church. It's actually a pastor's been there a couple of times. It's called Primetime Church of God in Wilson. Tremendous man of God. And I hear people talk about all these bad stories they have with pastors and bad experiences with churches and how money-hungry churches are and all this garbage. And I'm going, what did I do to miss that? I grew up under Pastor Dave in Linton. And then I've had some pastors since then. Yeah, they need money, but that's fine too, because they love God and they're missions oriented. But we have two services. So Susan and I were in choir at 7 o'clock this morning to warm up. At 8 o'clock, we sang. At 10 o'clock, we sang. And then we went to a nursing home to sing and lead worship. So, and I'm telling you, it's been a good day in the Lord. Amen. But as you can tell, there's a little gravel. I think somebody's got some pebble stuff down in there. But some time ago, I went to Ecuador. And American Airlines, in their great wisdom, grounded several flights for 3 days straight. And I remember we were standing outside waiting on our luggage and waiting to go to the hotel that they had got for us and all this. And I learned this song. And every time I play it or hear it or sing it, I'm taken back to that time when I was stuck. I didn't know what was going to be my next move, but I knew God was good. Everyone needs compassion, love that's never failing. Let mercy fall on me. Everyone needs forgiveness, kindness of Savior, the hope of nations. Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is I got a message to preach. That's okay with me. But I'm sitting in the nursing home today, and I've been trying to get down here for about 2 years now. Okay, and every time I would do, work on this job, work on Sunday nights, busy on Sunday mornings, got promoted, so even busy on Sunday nights, and I have the first Sunday off that I've had in a year. Almost a year. And I said, there's only one place I want to spend my time with, and that's with you folks. And but I was actually sitting in a nursing home, and God began to deal with me about this message. And I feel like my pastor said this morning that there's something worthwhile if you listen. I'd like you to turn to your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 9. Wouldn't surprise me if Pastor tells me a little bit later, hey, I've already preached on this, I'm going to let you have a new preacher. Pastor, my son, my oldest stepson, is 21 and married. 23, excuse me. Dear Lord, he'd have a fit on me. He's 23 and married. Lord knows how long before grandchildren. Mary, but my daughter, which you met some time ago, is 25, and married with 2 children. Pastor, that makes me a what? A grandfather. And now she is pregnant with what we believe to be twins. So before you meet me again next year, whenever, I will be a triple or quadruple if you count twins, grandfather. Can you believe that? I mean, can you believe that little 16, 17-year-old that met you that night in the fellowship hall was a grandfather? My goodness. I can't believe my wife let me live that long, too. Our prayer. 2 Samuel chapter 9. Now, in 2 Samuel chapters 4, 5, and 6, and 7, and 8, which I will not read for time's sake, we find that King David has gradually taken over the kingdom of Israel. He has taken his rightful anointed place as king of the land. Saul and Jonathan during that time have been killed. And pretty much David has wiped the map. Between him and some other people, David has wiped the map of the family of Saul. And his kingdom is finally settled. Now, back in chapters 2 or 3 or wherever it was, we find that Jonathan had made a covenant with King David. And he had made him promise. Said, look, I know you are going to be king of this land. And essentially, I know I'm going to be deposed. I know I'm not the rightful owner of this throne. And that's fine. Okay, we get that. It's great. But promise me this, that you'll show kindness to my people, that you'll show kindness to my family. And so David, of course, agreed. They were best of friends, buddy-buddy. And they agreed. And then Saul and Jonathan get killed and on all this. King David takes his rightful place. The kingdom gets settled. King David has been out kicking butt and taking names. He has tore up on Moab. He's tore up on Syria. He has tore up on about every country in that area that ever thought they might raise their head against David and Israel. So he's had a good time. He's coming off of victory. And so in 2 Samuel chapter 9, we hear this. It says, now David said, is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. So when they had called him to David, the king said to him, are you Ziba? He said, at your service. I know the King James didn't read quite that way, but I read New King James. Then the king said, is there not one of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God? Ziba said to the king, there is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet. Now that's not what David had asked him. David had asked him, is there a relative of Jonathan that I can bless? He didn't ask him what he was like, but Ziba decided it was important for the king to know this information. So the king said to him, where is he? And Ziba said to the king, indeed, he is in the house of, I'm going to murder the names. Don't worry about it. You do too. Ziba said to the king, indeed, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel in Lodabar. King David sent, brought him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. Then David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, here is your servant. Would you please stand and extend a hand of prayer this way as we ask God for a blessing tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank you in Jesus' name because you have seen fit to have us assembled here at this appointed time. And we declare that not only is this an appointed time, but God, this is an appointed word. And Father God, we thank you for the healing power of God that's going to be made manifest and be released right now in the name of Jesus. Lord God, touch my vocal cords. Cause them to last in Jesus' name. You are the King of Lords. You are the King Healer. You are Jehovah Rapha. And right now we stand on your promises in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. The pastor actually preached in the church about 2 years ago. Another pastor. And everybody was sitting in the back. There was nobody on the front row. They were all sitting back on that back row where y'all are at. And I said, would y'all please move forward? And Keith Falk just kind of laughed at me. Nobody moved. I've never seen it before. Nobody moved. Anyway, so the chicken said, thank you. So here we have a man that was lame in his feet, and it may be good to begin by instructing you on how he became lame in his feet. If you look in 2 Samuel chapter 4, we will find that this kingdom of Israel has finally fallen to David. Jonathan and Saul have been killed, not by David, by some other enemies. They have been killed. Once Saul fell on the sword and Jonathan got killed in the burning battle, whatever. And so, naturally and honestly, fearing for their lives, we have a 5-year-old Mephibosheth, who's Jonathan's son. His nurse picks him up, tries to get him away. Because, see, in those days, when a king died, so did the family. So she picks him up and tries to run with this 5-year-old boy in her arms. She trips and she falls, and the child falls out of her arms, and we don't know exactly what happened, but we know he was lame. You know, that may mean that when he fell from whatever height he was at, that when he fell, he would probably twist his hip out of socket, because the Bible says that he was lame in both feet. So literally at this point, we have a child lame in his feet, no painkiller, no hospitals to go to, that for all intents and purposes will be useless to the kingdom. So he immediately becomes where he's not a target because he is lame. He's useless. He'll never draw a sword. He'll never fight. He'll never be an enemy of anything that comes to Israel at that point. And he disappears. For 5 chapters, Mephibosheth disappears until David remembers, I've got a covenant to keep. Thank God we've got a covenant to keep. Thank God Christ remembered his covenant with us. My God, we were in that mess. My God, we were lame. My God, sin had killed us. It had cut off our feet. It had made us immobile. It had made us lame in our relationships. It had made us lame in the body. It had made us lame, period. But God remembered his covenant. So David remembers. Because remember, David is the progenitor. He is in the Jesus is of the house and lineage of. No, help me. Jesus is of the house and lineage of David. Thank you. He is of the house and lineage of David. So David is a type, is acting as a type of Christ. And he remembers, just like Christ did on Calvary, he remembers his covenant. He says, I've got to do something. So first thing, he calls out Ziba. Ziba was just a servant. He had served Saul, which represents the flesh. He had served faithfully in the house of Saul. And somehow he had stayed out of sight and decided he's just going to serve David now. Well, anyway, Ziba comes up. This is not just one single servant. This guy's got 15 sons. I stressed out over 2. The boy's got 15 and servants of his own. So he calls out Ziba and asks him this question. Now Ziba, the word Ziba, according to the Hebrew or whatever language it was, means statue. Now, we are guilty of looking at things that have been established and set up as a statue. We are guilty of looking at symbols as if they represent the real thing. We are guilty of looking at government, looking at the political system, the statue that it is, and say, this is our way out. But David knew better. David knew better. He looked at Ziba and said, you're not the man I'm looking for, but you can take me to him. The government, the political system, things of that nature, all they are is vessels. They're means to an end. So he asked Ziba, the statue, hey, what's going on? Is there somebody that I can honor? Of course, Ziba knows. He's been keeping this secret. He hasn't told anybody that we know of, but he's been keeping the secret about the one son of Jonathan that was left. And he says,
Indeed, he is in the house of Machir. Now, the word Machir. Now, Machir was actually a person. The word Machir means sold. So think about it. You've got a five-year-old boy that was destined to be a prince who on his fifth birthday decide his father and his grandfather get killed. He bust his hip open. Then he goes on his way and he's lame in both of his feet. He feels, what you'd feel like you've been sold. Like you would have been sold a bad bill of goods, as old saying goes. So he is in the house of someone where he feels like he has been sold, and the man's name actually means to be sold. He is in the house of Machir, who is the son of Amniel. But thank God. Yes, he feels like he's been sold. Yes, he is in a worse situation than he could ever think possible. He can't support himself. He's immobile. He has to depend on everybody else. But he is in the house of Amniel because Amniel means a kinsman of God. And in the house of Amniel, the family of Amniel had always been known for helping Israel. So he takes Amniel. He's in the house of a man. He feels like he's sold out, but he's in a place where there's kinsmen of God that's going to surround him and say, maybe not now, but we're going to take care of you until. So Mephibosheth comes. Now it is important that Mephibosheth come back with some sort of productivity. Because Mephibosheth means idol exterminator. Idol exterminator. Who's got some idols they need to exterminate? Who's got some strongholds they need to tear down? Oh, we call on God for that, but we're called on to tear down some strongholds too. We need to be, if you're Mephibosheth, or if you know Mephibosheth, I'm giving you permission to call them forth and to call them out because, my beloved friends, you are in a position, it's time to come forth. So, they send down to Lodabar. Lodabar literally means a pastureless place. Now, who's got horses? Anybody got horses? Goats? Sheep? Dogs? Okay, dogs don't count. If you have ever been, okay, let's do this. If you've ever been around somebody that owns goats, sheep, horses, something to choose grass, okay. Well, then you know that if they lose that pasture land, if they don't have pasture, they're in a bad situation. Well, now you can go down to the store and buy them a thing of a bag of oats or horse feed or whatever it is you feed, you know, livestock. But this is before that. They depend on grassland. So you've got a man that's depending on a family that's living, you got this idol exterminator that's living a lame, messed up life in a place where there's no pasture land to support even the family's property and business. It can't get much worse. Just like thousands of people that you and I will see tomorrow when we walk out those doors. No, I'm not going to preach that long. It's figurative language, okay? But we're going to walk out through those doors. We're going to leave our homes in the morning. We're going to get online. We're going to get on Facebook. Nobody does MySpace anymore. Facebook, you're going to go to the store, McDonald's, whatever you do, and you're going to run across some Mephibosheths, some idol exterminators that are stuck, that are lame, that have been immobilized, and they're in Lodabar. Their own version of it anyway. Let's look at what David did. Says David sent for him. David went and took him. Brought him out. The actual scripture says, brought him out of the house. Do you realize that word brought him out has a multifold meaning? It means he went and fetched him. He sent somebody after him. He went and fetched him. And it also means there may have been some money involved. If he's got any debts, pay him. So not only did David send for him, invite him to his home and property into Jerusalem, he also said, I'll pay his debts. That one word brought him. He paid for him. He rescued him.
And just in case you're wondering if you want to come or not, he seized him. The word can mean seized. So if there was any doubt in Mephibosheth's mind about whether or not you were the man, he was the man that David was looking for. Maybe there's been some kind of name mistake. I'm lame. I'm a son of an evil king. Maybe there's been some kind of mistake. So the messengers of David had the authority to snatch him up and say, yeah, it's you. Come on. Come back here, train. Okay. So he had the authority to actually say, I know it's you. Yes, it's you. No, it's nobody else. Yes, it's you, Mephibosheth. Yes, it's you, idol exterminator. Come on with me. And he gets Mephibosheth to Jerusalem, and he says, not only am I restoring your land, I'm giving you a whole family of servants to cultivate it for you. And but tell you what, you don't have to worry about it because you're going to sit at my table and you're going to eat like one of the king's sons. Now, Mephibosheth has never been used to this before. He's been kind of put up with, taken along for the ride, just kind of, you're there. But now he's going to be eating like one of the king's sons. Oh my goodness. I know some people that I work with that need to know they're Mephibosheth and that they're being called forth. You see, it was not a request. You know, when the king comes, you better stop what you're doing and go along with him. If President Obama or whoever takes his place in a couple of years puts in a phone call to David Linton and says, David Linton, I want you to come to Camp David or to the White House or wherever he wants you to meet him, you know David's going to drop what he's doing. He's going to call his wife and say, I'll see you in a few days. I've got to meet with the president. If he doesn't, it's called contempt of whatever, court, something like that. So Mephibosheth doesn't really have a choice in the matter. He has been directed and commanded by the king to come forth from Lodibar. Oh my goodness. You want to see, if I could explain this right, it'll work. But you know, it's time to come forth from Lodibar. You are Mephibosheth. If you have come forth yourself and you know what it's like to sit at the king's table, then you know a bunch of Mephibosheths. It's time to call them forth. It's time to quit treating it like there's a choice in the matter. And I'm calling you right now, come forth. Come forth, loved ones. Come forth, Mr. Mephibosheth. Come forth, idol exterminators, because it's time for every stronghold to fall. Come forth. Now, that puts a little bit different light on it. Begging somebody to come to church. Somebody, I heard somebody tell the story. I can know who it was. So they went to a guy's house one time. He'd been promising to come to Sunday school. Went in his room. Went to his bedroom. Flipped his mattress over. Was that pastor? Now, he wouldn't do that. But let me tell you what he would do. He would tell me. You. If he's not telling you, he's changed. I know he'll tell you. You tighten up. You pull it forward. Let me tell you what Mephibosheth means. It means that being an idol exterminator and being called forth and not taking no for an answer. It doesn't mean being a jerk. It means that there's somebody, I'm having a bad day at West Wilson Church of God. It means that there is a minister behind me, a lay minister, who knows. I haven't said a word to him. I haven't said a word to him about my situation. I've talked to him about twice in my whole time in that church. But he comes up behind me and says, brother, you need to let go. You're holding on to something. And if you don't let it go now and be up at that altar, it's going to kill you inside. You remember that, Susan? Steve Kiesecker. It means a man of God standing at the light of Christ in our outreach center. When I'm in having one of the worst times of my life, kind of suicidal in a sense, and he stands up there and says, I've got a word for somebody, for three of you out there. And if you don't come up here, I'm going to call you out. And calls you out. You see, you are called to stand and talk in the place of David. You are standing called to talk in the place of Christ, who is well beyond David. You are called to call out Mephibosheth. How many of you are going to go to work tomorrow? I will. I don't have the day off. Sorry. How many of you are going to go somewhere that's not your home tomorrow? Okay, most of you. Who's going to get on Facebook tomorrow? We know C will. Let me tell you something. Take on the authority of this man of God to stand here right now and is about to close. That you are called to call out Mephibosheth. Too many idols in the land, and you are authorized right now in Jesus' name to call them forth. And if you are in a place of loaded bar, if you are in a pastureless place right now, if you feel like you're lame in some way, God says it's time for healing. And I am not calling as an option. I'm not calling it as a choice. I'm calling you forth in Jesus' name. Come forth to a place of healing. Descend to King's table in Jesus' name. And I'm authorizing you in Jesus' name to go spread that message and to tell that to somebody tonight and tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday until he comes back. Stand with me, please, in Jesus' name. Let's go on to gather around the altar. Come forth and gather around the altar. Because just like Mephibosheth was a secret, he was kind of hidden. Sometimes people kind of hold their lameness. They kind of cover up their lameness. I don't want anybody else to know. So what I'm going to ask you to do is turn the person next to you. One, two, one, two, one, two. Gather in pairs. And I want you to tell that person if you're Mephibosheth, if you need to come forth. Tell that person if you need anointing to be a King David kind of guy that calls people out. You tell it. Go ahead and turn to them. Tell them right now. I'm not joking. Tell them right now which one you are. What's going on with you? Now pray for them. Pray for one another. Yes, Lord. Oh, Father, we pray for boldness right now. We pray for those that need to come forth, God, that have been called out, Lord. We pray for courage in Jesus' name. We pray against the spirit of fear. Lord, we bind the spirit of fear, God. Whether we're being called forth from Lodabar or we're calling others from Lodabar. And right now, in Jesus' name, we bind the spirit of fear. We will not be restrained by it. We will not be restrained by our anxieties in Jesus' name. Oh, Father God, we thank you, Lord, that you've called us forth to eat like one of the king's sons. Because we are engrafted by the blood. We thank you in Jesus' name. Close with it. Let me close with this. Chapter 10.
Thank you, Father.
God, we come against lameness,
thank
Father.
You, Father.
We come against lameness right now in Jesus' name. We're acknowledging our call
yes.
to ministers of the gospel. We're acknowledging yes. our call. to draw others out from their place of no pasture, their place of low self-esteem. God, we acknowledge our call right now in Jesus' name. And right now, we take on the mantle of healing, God. God, God, we're going to speak words of healing. We're going to speak words of encouragement in Jesus' name. Oh, God, we're going to, our every touch is going to bring forth healing in people's lives in Jesus' name.
Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father.
But you know, this chapter 10, the Bible never ends. It just continues to the next chapter. In chapter 10, King David had a success in chapter 9 with Mephibosheth. It was a good thing. But he went out in chapter 10 and had a foreign king and said, I want to help you out. Your father's dead. I want to comfort you. I want to minister to you. So he sent messengers. And he got embarrassed. They took the messengers, shaved half their beards off. Shaving their whole beard off went bad enough, but he shaved half the beard. And the robe that we're wearing, they cut it off at the bottom, in the buttocks, about where my belt is. Now, I don't know if they were wearing underclothing or not, but either way, it's embarrassing.
Yeah.
You're going to go out. And you're going to hide, you're going to be that King David speaker. You're going to be that messenger for Christ. And you're going to have some Mephibosheths. Oh, man, they're going to come, and it's going to be the greatest story in the Bible, one of them. But then you're going to have some Ammonites and Syrians that you're trying to comfort. And they're going to embarrass you. They're going to put you down. They're going to debate you. They're going to insult you. You roll on. You roll on. You know what? Those Ammonites and Syrians that embarrassed them, they end up getting embarrassed. They didn't take the comfort. That's their problem. That's their deal. God's got that. You go forward. Because for every Ammonite and Syrian that wants to come up against you and embarrass you and insult you and talk you down and take you down, there's 10 or 12 Mephibosheths. Keep preaching.
That's right. Amen. That was awesome, brother. Awesome. There's one more name in there that's so cool, and that was Mephibosheth. After he was comforted by David, he had a son, and he named him Micah. Micah is who is like our God. Wow. Who is like our God? He saw what God could do in the middle of some of the worst circumstances, what God did. I thank God, no matter how bad your circumstances is, who is like him? Who is like our God? He can take the worst of circumstances and do something cool. Amen? Amen. Come back Tuesday night. Tuesday night, we're going to be back into communication. Amen. And next week, we're going to be going to continue on and talk about being a blessing. Amen. We talked about our attitude today. We're talking about a blessing next week. How many want to be a blessing? How many want to get blessed? Amen. Praise God. Brother Ricky did good, brother. Brother Allen, where you are, Brother Allen, you did good. Don't forget, if y'all want to get some of his cassettes, cassettes, you hear? I'm back here thinking about it. Matter of fact, he's got a couple of 8-tracks he's going to sell tonight, too. CDs. How much are your CDs? A donation. CDs are for donations. That's right. I forgot. Donations. You got any knives with you, too? He's also a knife salesman. I got the last one. Okay. Well, then he's got CDs. So if y'all want a CD or a donation, you can get it. And awesome man of God there. Awesome man of God here. I had no idea I was going to have both these guys tonight. It's pretty cool. Amen. God's awesome. God knows what he's doing. He knows how to give you a little shot in the arm. Amen.